Good morning to everyone, and Lord's blessings to all of us. It is indeed good to be here. We, some of you know, we were gone last Sunday. We were, I forget the name of the fellowship out in Fredericktown area, but Outreach of Zion. We had some extended family out there. We had a good time there. A blessing, but nothing like coming home. coming home. Appreciate you all very much. It is a blessing. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your great love that you have extended to mankind. Thank you for how you have, in your love, you've reached down to us. And Lord, you've provided a way of salvation. You've provided a way that we can have this new life within us. And you have provided a way that we can serve you in an acceptable way. Thank you for that. Lord, we are grateful for the salvation through Jesus Christ. We reflect upon the many years that many sacrifices had to be made regularly for the sacrifice for sins. But now you have come, and through Jesus Christ there was one sacrifice for all. And Lord, through all that, it's a birth. You've birthed your kingdom here on the earth, which is the institution of the church. And Lord, within all that, you have brought order, and you have ways in which you want us to function. And Lord, we desire to function in that way that's pleasing to you. And even this morning, as we look up this subject of the qualifications of a deacon, as we anticipate a deacon ordination, I would ask in Jesus' name, would you please be here this morning and anoint and inspire your word so that we could understand it with our hearts and we could move forward with ordination in a way that's pleasing to you. And Lord, it could further the kingdom of God here on the earth. We ask for that. We ask that it could multiply. So thank you, Lord. We just ask that you would come and, Lord, give me clear thoughts and the ability to share and help us all to be listening with carefulness. And as we do so, would you continue to make clear in our own hearts who you would have to be a deacon in our midst to assist Brother John. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The subject is simply qualifications for a deacon, or for deacons. Qualifications for deacons. I reflect back on my own journey some 20 years ago, actually right at 20 years ago, the Lord, through the voice of the local church, called me to be a deacon here at Faith for 5 years. And I reflect back upon that, and after 5 years, there was a need for a local elder, and I was ordained as an elder at that point, and Brother John was ordained as a deacon, and that was 15 years ago. And there's lots of things have continued to change. We divided the church, and there's various ordinations there, and it's only been a couple years ago. But with all that, we have It seems like there's a need for another deacon, and maybe with some time another elder as well. I'd like to move in that direction. So with all that, we consider this whole subject of qualifications of a deacon. I feel like sometimes these things are a bit mistaken in our in various places, and I guess I appreciate very much locally here the common place we can share together as a leadership. We are your servants in your midst, and we are not of a higher rank of some kind. I know sometimes there is more responsibility, there's more involved in some of those things, but it is my heart to, as a leader, to be on the same level, because I'm a brother and I need you brothers as well. And that's my heart, to function in that way. And when we consider the need of a deacon to serve with Brother John, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for someone who is able to step in, and obviously we want to hear from the Lord as we look at His Word. We want to hear from God on who that would be. We want to consider that. As we consider qualifications, we are looking for someone who has already been ministering, for someone who has already, we sense that there's a burden there. You sense that there's already an involvement in brothers' lives. You sense there's already a laboring among us. And with all that, as we seek who this is, we recognize what God is already doing. It's not something that all of a sudden this is dropped out of the sky and there's no burden. It is a real blessing. I remember back when I was called as a deacon, I sensed for some time prior to that, I sensed something laid on my heart. My wife and I would talk about it, and in fact, for some time, we thought the Lord was calling us to go to the mission field, and we made preparations in that direction. We made some phone calls, and we talked to the leaders of the church, and as we did that, we were instructed to maybe we should wait a while. And with all that, it wasn't long after that that it became clear that what the Lord was doing was preparing us for laboring in the local church. So it is a call from God. It's a call from God. Paul, when he was there and laboring together with the brothers, it says that the brothers, as they were laboring and ministering together, the Lord called Paul and Barnabas to go. And yet there's a recognition. Sometimes there are those, I'm sure you have met brothers over the years, who come around and say, I'm called to be a preacher. I'm called to be a preacher. And yet, where's the church? They want, you need to ordain me. You need to ordain me as a leader. But it just, it seems like God has a way of putting His burden and His call on brothers' lives, and having brothers recognize that in working together in a local church. It's a joint thing. We're working together with God. It's a joint venture. God working and building His church. We'll also just say that this is a very important, this whole idea of looking at the qualifications. And I say that carefully because I have seen situations over the years where men have been ordained to leadership in the church, sometimes as an elder and sometimes as a deacon. They've been ordained to leadership and they don't fit the qualifications that are laid out in Scripture that we want to look at this morning. They don't fit those qualifications. And if there are brothers put in as a deacon or as an elder in a local church and they don't fit the qualifications, I can promise you that there's going to be frustrations. And the church won't flow together as God intended it to. Now, I will also say that it's God's will. As we look at these qualifications, it's God's will that all of us meet the qualifications. But all of us are at different places in our spiritual walk. We're growing, we're maturing. And so when we look at the qualifications, we're looking for someone who we can rest assured that this brother does meet the qualifications. He has grown in his walk with the Lord, and there's a maturity there to where we can with confidence know that he meets these qualifications. Because if he doesn't meet the qualifications, there will be frustrations. There will be troubles because things simply don't mesh and come out right. And I might talk about that some later as we keep on going here. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy for an opening scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The beginning of this chapter speaks about the qualifications of an elder. And I'd also like to just mention here that one of the primary differences, you know, there are various words used and things, but one of the primary differences between the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon is that a deacon does not need to be apt to teach. Now, it's okay, it's great if he has the ability to preach and teach and is apt to teach. That's great. But that's not a qualification of a deacon. If you look at Philip, in the book of Acts here, where we're going to read after a little bit here, Philip was appointed as a deacon, but it didn't stop there. Stephen was appointed as a deacon. And both of those men went out and they preached and they were very active. And they went way beyond just serving tables. But if you look at the qualifications, God has gifted different men in different ways. And so I will also just tell you, if someone else is put in to help Brother John here, chances are he'll function differently than Brother John will. And they'll together just be a good team working together. You know, we're all made different. We're gifted different. You know, if you look at Brother David and myself or the other leaders at Shining Light who we've functioned and worked together, we're all just very different. We're very different. God has gifted us in different ways. But that's one of the primary differences is that in order to be a deacon, there's not a qualification that the man is apt to teach. There's other qualifications we're going to go down through here, but there's not a need to teach. If he does, that's great and wonderful, but that's not a part of the package that's required. Okay, we're going to start reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He starts out by saying, likewise, referring to the qualifications of a bishop / elder / overseer. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's also turn over to the book of Acts. We'll read a couple verses there before we go on into the qualification. Acts, I'm going to read chapter 6. In these verses, it doesn't use the term deacon, but it's very clear that that is what it's referring to. There's primarily two offices. You look in through the New Testament, there's primarily two offices. The office of an elder, overseer, bishop, those words are used interchangeably. In the New Testament, and there in the first part of 1 Timothy 3, it gives the qualifications of a bishop slash elder slash overseer, and then the office of a deacon. In the early church, here in Acts chapter 6, when they were gathering together, the apostles were preaching, they were laboring in the word. And as they were doing that, this is as a context. In verse 1 it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." We'll stop there. In this context, there was a need. There were needs that were not being met. And they brought these men. They said, bring in six men full of the Holy Ghost and of honest report. Bring them in here. Seven men. Thank you. And they laid hands on them. And as they started ministering, it just seemed like there was a blessing from God there. There was needs that were being met. And a whole company of priests, they saw how everything was functioning together in a godly way. And whole company of priests came and were obedient to the faith. And it says that the word of God went forth and increased and multiplied. And so we look forward to seeing that as well. Okay, we want to look at the first one. I think I'm going to start here in Acts chapter 6 with the qualifications. In Acts chapter 6, there's basically two things that the apostles put out there as qualifications. And the first one of those two things was, bring me a man of honest report. Bring me someone who has integrity. Someone who you can see is an honest, upright man. Of honest report. Quite a number of years ago, in the community where I lived as a boy growing up, there's a leader in one of the local churches. And there was a testimony that went out in the local community that this man was not an honest leader. He was not an honest man. In fact, I remember when there was an auction, and I remember there was discussion at this man's auction about some of the dishonest dealings that he's known for. And yet he was a leader in a local fellowship. There was a reputation out there of dishonesty. There was a reputation that he was not above reproach. But here, the apostle said, bring me a man of honest report. Someone who we can look at, a brother in our midst that we can look at, and we can say, he's an honest man. He has a good report. He's above board. There's no questions that are marring his testimony in this whole realm of honesty. He is an honest man of good report. He's an honest man of good report. The next one, it says that he needs to be full of the Holy Ghost. And I was considering why the apostles didn't put all these qualifications when they put in these seven deacons. Why didn't they put all these qualifications that was later in the book of Timothy? Why didn't they put all that in Acts when they said, hey, bring me seven men? Why didn't they do all that? Well, consider with me this whole idea of a man that is full of the Holy Ghost. Guess what happens when a man is full of the Spirit of God? You know what happens? You show me a man that's full of the Spirit of God. He's walking with God. And there's this continual purifying that's going on in this man's life. There's a testimony of purging, of cleansing, of just, there's one after the other. Things that aren't godly are just leaving. And there's a purging going on. Bring me seven men with an honest report that are full of the Holy Ghost. Brothers, I want to be one of those men. Because if we're full of the Holy Ghost, God is working, actively working in our hearts. And the things that are not Christ-like are slowly, one after the other, they're leaving. And these seven men were clearly full of the Holy Ghost. You know what happened to Stephen soon after he was put in as a deacon. He was so zealous for God. It wasn't long that They stoned him. They killed him because of his fervor, because of his zeal, because of his love for God, because of his faithfulness. Those seven men were not the kind of men that will walk into church and Sunday after Sunday sit on the back bench and right after service out the door. They were a part of the brotherhood. They were a part of functioning together. They were a part of God working in their life and ministering and working, all those things. They were a part of it all. Seven men with honest report that were full of the Holy Ghost. I like to suggest, brothers, that is one of the major qualifications for a deacon. Give me a man that's full of the Holy Ghost. Not a man that says, oh, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and yet you look at his life and you say, is he? Is he not? But you can see this purging, continued purging going on in his life. Leading us into all truth. Leading us into all truth. A man who has learned to walk with God. A man who's continually walking with the Lord. Okay, I'm going to move on over to 1 Timothy and look at the ones that are mentioned on down through here. The first one I want to look at is a man that's grave. Grave. Grave is a word that we don't often use today. Well, that man's grave. We say, you know, he's laying in the grave. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. grave is known to have good character as a person as well as his deeds. As a person, you know that he has good character. And it's him as a person has good character, and also his deeds. There's just good character there. There's something solid. His character is, you know, it portrays godliness. He's serious of purpose and self-respect in conduct. So his whole demeanor speaks of godliness. And not foolishness. There are some who are just simply foolish. And I'm not talking about not being able to have some fun or having a good time. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think all of us know some men and women who are simply foolish. Foolishness is not in the character of this man who we're looking to put in as a deacon. Just his whole character speaks of godliness. Let me just read this again. He's known to have good character as a person, as well as his deeds, as a person and his deeds. He has seriousness of purpose and self-respect in conduct. It's just there. He doesn't have a long face. He has joy. But there's meaning and purpose and character speaks of godliness. Just his whole demeanor, there's godliness there. That's the meaning of being grave. The next one we look at is not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Peter, the Apostle Peter, as a disciple, you know, before he was full of the Holy Ghost, he was double-tongued. And he was there with Jesus, and one day, Jesus, he was telling Jesus, I would never forsake you. I'd never deny you. I never go against you. But what happened is with a little bit of time, he was in a different setting, and it felt dangerous, it felt scary. And he crumbled. He crumbled. And when they said, "You're one of his disciples too," he said, no, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Not double-tongued. There are some brothers. There are some who are brothers who have not grown to the place of maturity where there's an inner strength to be able to just be consistent. And to be able to say, this is what is truth, and this is what is right, this is the word of God, and just stand with that. There are some brothers who have not grown to that maturity. Follow what I'm saying? But there's a wavering. There's a wavering. In one setting, I say one thing, and I'm with, when I'm with some other family or some other brothers from a different setting, all of a sudden I'm a different person. James says it this way, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're looking for a man. One of the qualifications is a man. It doesn't say that he can't change his mind. There's a place to change your mind. There's a place to look at things and say, oh, I didn't see that right, and to change course. That's not what we're talking about. And that's a part of brotherhood. That's a part of learning. But what we're talking about is someone who is heading one way, and when put under pressure will say something different, even though it's not really what he really feels like or wants to be. But under pressure, he's tossed to and fro. One of the qualifications is not double-tongued. Here's another one. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. And we might say that really doesn't apply to us today. Because... Well, we're pretty far removed from youth, going out and partying and all that kind of thing. Let me just tell you something. We might not be as far removed from some of that as we think. We might not be. There is a lot. I'm going to say a lot. There is a lot. Among the Anabaptist churches, there is a lot. There is an increase of social wine drinking. There is an increase. And it's not the kind that Paul talks about, a little wine for stomach's sake. It's not that kind. It's a kind where people sit around and there's casual wine drinking. And just recently, I heard in this local community, one of the Anabaptist churches here locally, that on a Sunday morning, one of the brothers didn't show up in church. He was at home, and he wasn't sober enough to come to church because of that. Let me tell you, brothers, things continue to move forward one step at a time. Social wine drinking is not from God. If we look here at these verses, it says, not given to wine. Not given to wine. Some of these things, there's ways that some of these things sort of creep in and under the guise of, oh, it's just, a little bit of wine drinking. Some of those things really aren't that big of a deal. But I like to say, I think we need to consider those things very carefully. Very carefully. It's very different. Very different than what Paul said when he said, drink a little bit of wine for the stomach's sake. Very different than that. Here's another one. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, David's going to talk on the work of a deacon this evening as an assistant to the elders, taking care of finances and various things. There's many things that can be included in all that. But with all that, here it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy of money, not greedy of money and possessions. If there is a man who struggles or has struggled in some of these areas, and it's been a major thing in his life, and maybe he's found victory, and yet it's a struggle, I think we do well to be careful. There's a situation that happened some years ago at a place of business where there was a man who was responsible for the finances in the business of another man. I knew him well. But he was responsible for the finances of another man. And right soon after he started taking care of all the finances, it was discovered that he was starting to steal some money from his employer. And it was obviously a habit that he had for years. And he, as a Christian man, he repented. He was a very strong professing Christian, and he said, I'm sorry. And he gave the money back. His employer trusted him, and time went on. And only to find out years later that hundreds of thousands of dollars were stolen from his employer before he left the company. I'd like to just say that this man was a Christian man. Most people would not have questioned his Christianity, but he was greedy of filthy lucre. And he had a habit of stealing as a young man. Came up through, and those things still gripped him. Let me just tell you that when it comes down to doing finances in the church, one of the qualifications is a man that's upright in his finances. That's not greedy of filthy lucre. A man that is totally above reproach, that those things don't need to be a question. I appreciate the openness and honesty of deacons when they say, anyone can come check anytime, that's a blessing. Appreciate that, Brother John. Those are good things. Just totally honest, Anyone can check things anytime. But when we don't have to fear those things, how would it be, brothers, if those things would all of a sudden show up and those things would be very detrimental? One of the qualifications is a man that is not guilty of filthy lucre. But a man who's upright in his finances, upright, he's not money hungry, he's a faithful man, he works faithfully, and he's a faithful man when it comes to finances. There's also plenty of churches over the years that have been embezzled by the men who have taken care of the finances. There's plenty of them. They're around. There's plenty of them. Here's another one. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, it's one thing. It's one thing to for us to be pure physically, where we're morally pure. We all strive for that, don't we? And we promote that. We lift that up, a high moral standard for all of us. That's where we want to go. But here it says, holding the mystery of the faith, or in other words, God and His Spirit within us. And He says, in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A pure conscience starts with pure thoughts. Good thoughts, like Colossians says. There are thoughts that are on the things that are pure, right, true, good. Think on these things. Not only is it that, but it's also our attitudes toward other people. A pure conscience, pure mind, our attitudes toward other people. In serving as a deacon, you will find out things about other people that might be very astounding. That might be very... You never thought that a man that's a Christian would do such things. And the temptation will come for you as a deacon to have an attitude towards someone because of situations that arise. You follow what I'm saying? For an attitude to rise up. And as a deacon, there's a necessity to be there to assist, to guide, to help, all those kinds of things. But brothers, there are some who, because there's people in church who have turned against a deacon or turned against an elder, for whatever reason, there's attitudes that have risen up. And there's unforgiveness that have come. And there are things that come up, and all of a sudden, there's this wall between me and God, and I'm no longer holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And brothers, we're looking for a man who's able to, in the middle of when things come up and there's things that are there that are not right and appropriate, to be able to work with those things without having wrong attitudes. And if people come against us, to be able to respond in godly ways without having unforgiveness and bitterness well up in our hearts. We're looking for someone who holds the mystery of God in a pure conscience and doesn't go around slandering people from the church. Right? There's not evil intent in their heart, in their minds. They have a pure conscience. They have a pure conscience, and they're able to respond to the situations that arise and come to the surface in a right way. They've come to a place of maturity in some of those things where there's a right response and a right heart and an ability to deal with those things in a right way. And retain holding the mystery of the gospel in a pure conscience. and not allow those things to fog over their personal walk with God Almighty. Not picking up offenses, not entertaining unforgiveness and bitterness, not partial, able to have a steadfast faith in the midst of turmoil. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You follow? And we're looking, see, these are all qualifications for all of us. But when we look for a deacon, we're looking for someone who we can look at and say, those qualifications, there is a sense of maturity there that those things are there. They're there. There's not reactions. There's not things just bubbling out of his life in a negative way. But his personal integrity, his walk with the Lord, he's holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here's another one. It says, let them first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Let them first be proved. I believe what this means is we wouldn't consider someone that has just started coming to church and we haven't gotten to know them, how they function, how they work, how they respond to situations. We wouldn't consider putting someone in that we don't know. I know of situations who someone joined a fellowship and 6 months later they were ordained and it didn't all turn out well because they didn't know the brother. I think it's good to have more time. I say it this way. I don't make a hard line on this one, okay? Get me right. But I think in the range of close to the 2-year range, in that range, sort of colors tend to come out that are there. In that range somewhere, we sort of get to know people who they are. Often the first year there's sort of a honeymoon, and then things sort of become on. You know, we sort of get to know each other. And so it's not a hard line. It's just in that range somewhere. Now, get me right. That's just something I'm just throwing out there. Okay. But my point is, get my point. My point is, we need to know a person long enough to be able to sense and see the direction that things are going. That's the point. It says here, let them first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And this blameless simply means if there's a blame comes, it doesn't stick. If an accusation or if something comes, it's not something that's an ongoing pattern or a problem in this man's life. It's there. If something comes, issues are resolved, and it's not an ongoing thing. It sort of runs away again. If an accusation or something comes, it's not something that's really a continued, ongoing problem in this man's life. He's blameless. Let them first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It means to test, to prove, to scrutinize so as to determine. He needs to be able to get along with people. I have, let me just put it this way. I have heard, and not locally here, but I've heard statements like, I think so-and-so ought to be in the leadership to help set the others straight. I've heard statements like that already. Let me just tell you that I think that's wrong thinking. Okay? Now, we're all for balance, right? You look at leadership, we're all different. We're all for balance. But sometimes there's this thing that is sort of a, well, you know what I'm talking about. Leadership needs to be at a place where there can be a functioning together in a local leadership, and they can be harmonized. And by the way, I'll just say it this way. Sometimes David says something, and you know, sort of, you know, makes me squirm a little bit. Sometimes John says something, makes me squirm a little bit. But we're able to talk very openly and honestly and freely, and submit ourselves one to another, and it's a blessing, right? But there are times, there are many situations, and you brothers know, there are situations around where leadership, there's explosive things and divided leadership and all those kind of things. Brothers, we really don't want to go there, do we? Okay, I just simply say, when we're looking at qualifications, we're looking at someone that has learned to also give, has learned to be honest, has learned to be able to express, and yet an ability to submit and surrender, like 1 Peter says, submitting one to another. And it's talking about elders, submitting one to another. I know David and John do that too. I'll say something and I'm sure they wince on the inside. I mean, that's... but you get the point? Okay. Leadership needs to be able to, as a team, as a crew, to work together. And this idea of voting for someone to straighten them out and to, you know, I've heard people say that. I've heard people say those things, and God forbid. God forbid. I'm all for balance. I'm all for different gifts and all those things. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Let them first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Here's another one. The husband of one wife. I guess there isn't any here this morning. I have two wives here. It simply says the husband of one wife. Paul, it also says that about elders. Paul, there's no record that we see that Paul was was married. He was very obviously a leader in a local church, but then he was also sent out. There's no record. And so I don't think, it doesn't seem like there's a necessity that someone is married, although it all depends where he's serving. There are temptations, there are things that come, and you know, being married is takes or helps in a lot of realms and brings balance and things that wouldn't in an unmarried situation. But it says husband of one wife. Now we move on, and the next one here is that of some instructions to the wives. some instructions to this wife and of this deacon to be. Some instructions or some qualifications of how this wife of the deacon needs to be. First of all, it also mentions grave, just like it does for her husband, which again, it means that inner character, the godly character that's there, is just godly. It's not a foolishness. It's godly. Her character, her demeanor, the things that she does, her deeds, it's full of godliness. And then it says, also, not slanderers. I wonder why it says that. You know, that's one of the things that when we have an ordination and we sit down with the family that is to be ordained, is one of the things I'm apt to talk about. In the home of a leader, an elder or a deacon, working closely with people, there are things that we will find out. There are things that will sort of, you know, make our eyes get big sometimes, okay? That's a part of it. And there are some sisters who lean on the side of being pretty quick to just get on the phone or in talking to someone, even trying to be godly. Hey, do you want to pray for so-and-so? This is what's going on. And, you know, it can sound so godly, but really there's some slander bent below the surface. Know what I mean? And it's easy. And it's the same way with, as we have a family and children come on up, all those things we know things and we, our mouth have to be stopped and we need to be on our knees, and there dare not be slander. It's one of the qualifications. If there's a wife that is sort of bent towards slandering, could be facing some problems, could be facing some struggles, could be facing some issues. It says sober, sober. Not foolish, but sober. And I didn't take time to look at the difference between grave and sober. Is anyone that can help me with that? What's the difference between grave and sober? Able to think clearly. Able to think clearly. Able to think clearly. This wife of a deacon needs to be able to think clearly. Which, we're not drunk. we're not overtaken. We're able to think clearly and respond clearly. Then it says, faithful in all things. Just a faithful wife. A faithful wife. Faithful in all things. Then it goes on and says, ruling this deacon. One of the qualifications is this deacon needs to be able to rule his children and his house well. Now, this qualification is very clear on the side of the elders and the deacons. And if there is a situation where a man, where his wife is out of order, and I'll start there. There are situations around where the wife is out of order. And I know of situations who the husband is a leader in the church, and he actually tries to lead in the church to help bring his wife in where she needs to walk. And I know of situations who brothers go to a brother's meeting And then they go home, and after talking with their wife, at the next brothers' meeting, there's a total shift of the position and the direction that they were going. Now, if you can hear my heart, I'm not diminishing the need to be able to talk, to communicate, to share together as a husband and wife. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. We need that. We need to be able to, as husband and wife, communicate about our direction, all those kind of things. But there are some wives who are not in subjection to their husbands. There's something amiss. There's something out of order. And a man's leadership, as a deacon or as an elder, even more so it seems, is hindered when a wife is out of her place. Take it a step farther with the children. If the leadership of this man that we're looking for, if his leadership, his ability to lead the children, if the children are not in order in the home, how is he able to function in the church? How is he able to function in the church? Here a couple weeks ago, we were in Tennessee, and I was preaching on the home. And different ones came and said, "We appreciate to see that your family's here too. You say one thing, but when I see your children, I can say, yeah, it does work that way." You follow what I mean? When the things in the home are out of order and the children are not following and functioning, wife and children are not in order, it actually disqualifies a man to function in the area of a deacon or an elder. It disqualifies. Things are very important. It will function out of joint. It just won't function. It doesn't work. Things will come up one after the other. Just one after the other, they'll come up. There's going to be problems. Ruling their children and their own house well. That's where it starts. And if those things are in order, then you can see, there is ability there to function as a deacon. There is ability there to function as a, in the role that God has called. Things are in order, and with God's help, those things will come out right. As leaders, our families put a clear message out there on where the church should be going, or where things are at, how things are functioning. Seems like there's a message there being carried out of where things are. Now, I know those things are pretty, I've said some pretty strong things, and as the years have gone on by, you've gotten to know me, haven't you? And you realize that I've got some big faults. I do. And when we look at ordaining someone, choosing a deacon in our midst, he will have some faults too. He will have some faults. He will have some flat spots. Mine are pretty big sometimes. My flat spots are pretty big. And so we don't want to put an unattainable place there, but a place where there's a level of maturity where things are at a good place. at a good place, at a stable place, where there's a maturity, that there can be a confidence that things will turn out right. Qualifications for a deacon. The Lord bless you all. Trust it can inspire us. And as we consider these qualifications, God can start laying his finger on a brother, and there's a brother that comes to our mind. Yes, that brother would fit that spot. That brother would fit that spot. Lord bless you all.